We want to continue with our series in the study of Satan. This will be our last lesson, if the Lord wills, if we're able to complete it. But we know from Scripture that Satan has power. We see his power evidenced around us. We see it from Scripture. But we also know that he has limitations on that power. Satan is not a creator. Satan is not able to make life. He is only allowed limited power, and that allowance comes from God. In God's infinite wisdom, he allows Satan to do what he does, but that allowance is limited within defined barriers and within a time period which will end according to God's choosing. God knew when he came on the scene, and he knows when he will leave the scene. So Satan, not being a creator, can only copy. He can only counterfeit that which God has created. We're not creators either. We can use what God has given us to form things, but all the things that we form are from things that God has made. But Satan is a counterfeiter. He has taken that which God has created, and he has altered it into a form which suits his purpose. Now, we have seen from Scripture Satan's attempt to destroy and confound God's redemptive plan, and we have seen it come to failure every time he attempts it. So today, Satan uses his means to lead people to follow counterfeits that he has created, counterfeits of God's Messiah, counterfeits of God's Word, and God's church, and these means all revolve around the flesh. Satan works with the flesh. God works with the Spirit. In our previous lesson, we have seen that Satan has his own synagogues. He has his own churches. Satan has his own gospel. Satan produces counterfeit Christians. Satan also counterfeits preachers and teachers. Satan can and does perform counterfeit miracles. And he even counterfeits the Messiah of God. Now, Satan warned his disciple of this inevitability in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, where he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We've seen this in our own lifetime. The deceivers, those that claim that they are the Christ, those that claim they are the Messiah. And as the end time approaches, Jesus tells us, Jesus warns us to let no man deceive you. And we are again reminded that this deception comes to those who do not compare Scripture with Scripture. This is our armament. This is what tells us what is true and what is false. This is what we are to arm ourselves with. In order to know the counterfeit, you must know the genuine. How do you know a counterfeit bill? Because you know the genuine bill. You study the genuine bill, and then you are able to know the counterfeit bill. Now, Satan also counterfeits and perverts the Word of God. This perversion was first practiced in the Garden of Eden. We know it full well. Satan, in the Garden of Eden, revealed his modus operandi when he questioned God's word by bringing doubt to Eve. When he said, "Yea, hath God said?" Which is questioning God. "Oh, hath God said?" You've had folks say that to you, have you not? "Oh, you think that's true? What the Bible says? Hath God said?" Well, that's Satan speaking through his agents. "Hath God said, for he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now that word subtle means smooth talking. Beware of those who are smooth talking. Beware of those who are cunning. Beware of those who are crafty, for those are the marks of the devil. Now, in this subtlety, he has brought into existence so-called holy books. We talked about that this morning, that are there to confuse the minds of people and are thought by the world to be equally on par with God's word. There are no books that are equally on par with God's word. He has brought into existence the Book of Mormon. He has brought into existence the Quran. He has brought into existence a multitude of Bible versions which distort and remove the clarity of God's word. We know this. They're all around us. Satan is the author of confusion, and that is part of his authorship, to confuse, to cause people to think that this book is on equal par with this book. There's no difference in religions. They're all the same. Just pick what you want, and it'll all lead to some nirvana, all lead to some heaven. So Satan, through these books and these translations, moves to take away the truth of the virgin birth in order to make Jesus Christ, as any man of sin, a man who could not be the Son of God. You take away the virgin birth, and you have a sinner. You have a sinful man who cannot save. He uses unbelievers to translate passages and slant them toward positions of unbelief or doubt. These translators are just simply extensions of their father who said in the garden, "Yea, hath God said." And they put doubt and they plant doubt in the word of God. They're simply doubt planters. They're not bold attackers of the word of God, but they're deceptive doubt planters designed to decrease faith in God's word and in God's veracity. These translations do not change the truth to an out-and-out lie, but instead use less distinct words so as to muddle the truth. Satan creeps in. Satan is not a bold frontal attacker. He is a creeper in, and he plants sin in creeping ways. Satan also intends to counterfeit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan intends to produce a counterfeit Savior. Satan will bring to this world his son, described as the beast in Revelation 11:7. This beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit to make war against God's prophets. This is the beast of Revelation 13:3, that beast who was wounded to death, but whose deadly wound was healed and caused the world to wonder after the beast. The fact that Antichrist lives in spite of this mortal wound that would cause death, will make it appear to the world that he has been resurrected from the dead. This is that one that Apostle Paul calls the wicked. He speaks of him in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." You know, God will consume Satan with his word. He will simply banish him with his mouth. "And he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, you must love the truth. If you're a Christian, you love the truth, for the truth is Jesus Christ personified. Now, we have talked before about Satan's tactics of using the lusts of the flesh for his own good. We have seen how his attempts to corrupt are filled with using emotion rather than reason. Emotion is a work of the flesh. He uses any emotional crises and disappointments to gain advantage over you. Now, the sin nature that he brought into the garden is used by Satan to promote his world. You know, Satan has created the systems of this world. Satan has brought into being the course of this world. Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air of this world, the prince and the power of the air. The pull of lust is encouraged by this world system. You know that. The pull of lust. My, how lust is on the throne today. The pull of lust is encouraged by the world system that Satan has brought into being. You know, the world is not a friend to grace. We love grace. We love the unmerited favor of God. But the world hates the unmerited favor of God. But the world is a friend to the lust of the flesh. The world is a friend to the lust of the eyes. The world is a friend to the lust of the pride of life, as stated in 1 John 2:16. You do not have to know much to see how these things are the paramount things of this world. This world system that Satan has brought into being is designed to encourage sinful appetites of the flesh. It is designed to remove sexual boundaries. It is designed to approve mind-altering drugs. It is designed to misuse the foods for the body. In our day especially, the world provides unending views to pleasure the eyes, to encourage sinful cravings, and to encourage the pride of life to engage in the lust for money, material things, and power over others. The devil is the originator of the world system designed to win you to itself. You know, this is not, in the Christian's mind, his home. We are just passing through. We don't want to live in this world system. This world system is alien to the Christian. This world system does not support the Christian. This world system supports those who are of the devil. Now, remember the caution of Peter in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, those are strong words, but that is the word of God. You know, the devil wants to devour. He wants to consume. He wants to take those upon his side so that they may not be for God. Satan or his cohorts are always there to push you over the edge when you allow the pull of lust to draw you into the brink of sinning. James 1:14 verifies this readiness on Satan's part. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now notice that statement, drawn away of his own lust. Now what is your own lust? What is it that you are most weak in? You know, each man, each woman is different in this. You have your own lust. What causes one person to be lying in the gutter, filled with alcohol, and another able to use alcohol without it using them? What causes one person to eat sensibly and another person to have no control at the table? What brings a person to sexual immorality of the grossest nature, which we've seen in the papers, on the news, in such increasing dimension? What brings one person to this, but others do not seem to be affected by this lust? Are you a person whose pride puffs you up with thoughts of yourself being more high than you ought to think? Are you a person prone to anger? These are weaknesses that you have that others may not have, but God is faithful to those who trust in Him. You know, we all have our own lusts, but God is faithful to those who trust in Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You know, nothing that has happened to you, nothing that tempts you to sin has not happened before. In this regard, there's nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the message is to flee temptation. If your weaknesses get weaker in certain places or around certain people, then stay away from those places and avoid those people. Don't put your weaknesses on trial. God is telling us that there is a way of escape if we want this. You know, Jesus brought this thought to the brink when he said in Matthew 5:29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right arm offend thee, cut it off." Now, those are pretty drastic solutions. But if those things cause you to sin, if you can't keep your eyes off something, it would be better for you to be blind, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. He is saying to all of us, forget the excuses. Whatever is necessary to protect yourself from yourself, get it done. Get it done. But we are also to protect ourselves from Satan and his forces. We've already read this in 1 Peter 5:8, but it's worth repeating. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now we know that he devoured Adam and Eve in the garden, for they obeyed not the word of God. The word of God tells us to be sober. It tells us to be vigilant. Now that sober doesn't mean not to drink. This is an attitude. Be sober. To be sober is to be calm. To be sober is to be not under the influence of passion. It is to be serious-minded, always knowing that the adversary is at work. You know, the Christian ought to have a mindset of what's going on in the heavenlies. He or she always should know that the devil is at work. Just like it says here, he walketh about. Remember when he came to visit God and talked about Job? What have you been doing, Satan? I've been walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is working to devour you, and up and down emotions are not an effective defense against his wiles. To be sober is to be steady, not letting victory or despair upset your way, for Satan looks to attack on emotional highs and emotional lows. Be steady, the Bible says. He looks for those who are disappointed. He looks for those who are cheering themselves. He looks for those who are depressed. He looks for those who are desperate or doubting, angry, stressful, or hateful. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8 to be vigilant, which means to keep awake, to watch. To keep awake means to be in God's Word, where God's Word continually arms you for battle. That's what it means to keep awake. To keep awake. Without that arming, which is unique to God's children, you are at the mercy of the devil, who has no mercy. You know, we have a unique position in this world, for we are armed against his wiles. You know, it's so easy to forget that the battle is the Lord's. It's so easy to confine our thinking to that which we can see and to those to whom we relate and think that our wits can overcome anything. But the battle emanates not from this world, but from on high. And because of this knowledge, this arming must be such to oppose that which comes from the spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to be armed of the Spirit. We read of this in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, no one's going to put that on you. You've got to put it on yourself. You don't wait for God to put on the armor. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Remember that angel that told, I think it was Paul, he says, put on your shoes. Got him out of prison, but he couldn't have put on his shoes. No, God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So these attacks, then, that we face as Christians, as children of God, are spiritual attacks, and those spiritual attacks can only be thwarted with spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. Your armor against spiritual attacks consists of truth. Go on further in this passage in Ephesians, and it talks of truth. It talks of righteousness. It talks of the gospel of peace. It talks of your faith and of your salvation. These are the weapons. These are that which will face the attacks. This armor is available to those who are in the family of God. It is only available to those who have been born of the Spirit, for these are the only ones who can use the only weapon God has given, and that weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We learn of this in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick. You know, if you're fighting a battle, you want that sword to move. You want that sword to get in front of the other sword. You want it to be quick. You want it to be living. You want it to dance for you in front of the enemy. It's quick. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing worse than a dull instrument. You know, you folks that work in the shops and you work on wood, you don't want dull instruments. You want sharp instruments. This is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, we go back to Ephesians and we see that God gives armor only for the front of your body. It is armor suited to the offense, for it offers no protection in retreat. Satan is not all-powerful in regard to his attack, and he can only attack with God's permission, such as the permission that he gave in regard to Job. Everything that God does for you is for your good, and that even includes the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, God gives armor. Why does God give you armor? Because he wants you to engage in warfare, where you will learn to face and defeat evil. You know, you can't protect your children all your life. You've got to arm them, don't you? You've got to arm them for this life. And that's one thing that we hope that we do in this church. That's one thing that we hope that we do in the school, is to arm the children that they may learn to face temptation and to resist it. God also in this arming, God also in giving you the sword of the Spirit, wants you to learn where your power comes from, where your power to resist comes from, and he wants you to continue to access that power from him by submitting to him. God wants his children to learn to stand and fight. If he didn't, he wouldn't give you the armor. He wouldn't give you the sword. You know, when you go into the army, one thing you get is you get armament. You're not just there without armament, and that armament infers that you're to fight. God ensures that if you rely upon him, you shall have the full power of God to stand against the wiles, which means the methods. It means the trickery. It means the lying in wait of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and Satan must obey God's order to flee. You know, Satan's a coward. Satan's a coward. And it says in the scriptures, if you resist him, he'll flee. He's a bully. James 4, 7 and 8, A says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, this battle against Satan is not an eternal battle, for it too has a season. There's a reason for Satan, and that reason is for him to gather unto himself all who refuse the grace of God, all who refuse the hand of God extended to Jesus Christ. You know, Satan is a gatherer. Satan is a reaper for God. Man has the free will to choose, and Satan is the other choice. Satan, then, is the gatherer of all those who make a choice against God. Satan has a final destiny. Part of that final destiny is at a place called Armageddon, where he will gather his forces against Israel. You see how he's a gatherer of forces. He's a gatherer of those who are alien to God. And we read of this in Revelation 16, 14 and 16. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You see how Satan is a gatherer for God. So on this coming day, Satan will make one final attempt to prevent the return of Jesus Christ by seeking to totally destroy God's holy land. We can read of that in Revelation. To that point, and we may be in the foothills of that today, we don't know, but things on this earth will wax worse and worse, and all hope for deliverance will be lost. To the unbelieving world, it will seem inevitable that the Jewish nation and the people will be totally erased. You know, utter destruction of God's people is Satan's goal, and the world will rejoice, for the world will be his at that time. But you know, we know that victory over Satan was accomplished at Calvary, and in God's eyes, what takes place in this great time of tribulation is simply a mopping up. It is a culmination of that victory, for this is the time the Jews will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and call upon him to save them. We read of this in Zechariah 12, 10 and 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and the land shall mourn, which means repent. So it will be at this point, this amazing point where everything is seems to be against God, this point where everything seems lost, Jesus Christ and his armies will come down from heaven riding white horses. Now, Christian, have you ever ridden a horse? If you've never ridden a horse, this could be the first time you'll ride that horse. Because as Jesus Christ proceeds to this earth, you look back and you'll see the multitude of horses. And upon those horses, you'll be there, if you're a Christian. In Revelation 19:11, we see, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." And by the way, he was the only one who had a vesture dipped in blood. All those on the white horses had linen, white and clean. No blood on those vestures. The only one that was in the battle was Jesus Christ. He was the one by the word of his mouth that destroyed Satan. So Israel's Messiah will confront Satan, and we will know that the battle is the Lord's, for only his vesture is dipped in blood. And in Revelation 20, we see that the angel came down from heaven. He had the key to the bottomless pit, and he put Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. And what does he do after that? He goes around gathering for God. He gathers those forces that are against God. He's the reaper, you know. He's the grim reaper. We see Satan loosed to do God's bidding, for he'll sweep the earth of all who oppose God. He's going to collect them in his dustpan for God to cast into the lake of fire. For Satan is simply the grim reaper of God who gathers all those who refuse to bow the knee and repent. You know, we are to remember that Satan is simply used of God for his own purposes in bringing all things to work together for good to them that love him. That's his purpose. That's his mission. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you because he just follows the instructions of his Creator. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us a series on Satan, that we might know our adversary, but Lord, that we might even more so know the victor over this evil creature, this one that goes about the earth seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, we look upon this earth and we know that he has many whom he has devoured, most, in fact. But we also know that God deals in remnants. God deals with a chosen few who love the truth and who obey his word. Help us, Father, to look into the word that we might be armed on a daily basis, that we might put on the armor of God and never be without that armor. Bless our pastor today as he speaks to us. May our hearts be warmed with the message, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.